So Andrew, what do we know about Andrew? Well, he's mentioned only 13 times in the whole of the Bible. He's mentioned twice in Matthew, 4 times in Mark, once in Luke, and 5 times in John, and the last time in Acts. I reckon that probably the best way for us to look at Andrew, the best way to do this, is if we take a bit of a trip. Okay, so you need to come on, you need to jump on the tour bus. It's there, it's ready for us, okay? And we'll stop off at some places where we will find Andrew along the way. So I asked you, have you got your travel guide with you? Good old things, these Bibles. Great travel guides. Make sure you've got it. Get ready, and if you haven't done so already, turn to John chapter 1, verses 26 to 34. I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you don't recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandal. This encounter took place in Bethany, an area east of Jordan River, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here's the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I didn't recognize him as Messiah, but have seen him baptizing with water. But I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John testified, "I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting on him. I didn't know he was the one. But when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I saw this happen to Jesus. So I testify that he is the chosen one of God." Well, we're going to be stopping here at the Jordan River for just 2 days, okay? Just 2 days. But Andrew has been here a bit longer. You see, he's one of John's disciples. And he's been soaking up all of the teaching that John has been giving so that he can respond to God. If you look across the crowd, you'll be able to see which one is Andrew. You'll be able to work out which one is Andrew. Here's the one with that real look of expectation on his face. Here's the man who has that expression that says, "Wow, forget religion. I've found real faith." And you know, that's all the action you're going to get today. Pretty impressive action, I think. It's not every day, is it, that you get to see Jesus anointed at the start of his ministry. So you'll probably want to hold on to those words, "This is the chosen one," or "the Son of God." And please do hold on to those words, but I'm afraid you're going to have to hurry, the sun's setting, and you're going to need to rest up because you've got a really busy day tomorrow. But before we drive off, let's just ask ourselves a really simple question, shall we? Are you like Andrew? Are you looking for God to act in your life? Are you expecting God to be present and active and real in your life? Or might there just be a kind of risk of us not seeing God at work in our lives because maybe we're not actually expecting him to turn up in our lives? We don't see him because we're not looking. Well, that's something to take away. So here we are, it's the next day. That was a short night, wasn't it? Next day, I'm sorry, I've got to get you up bright and early. It was really short. But we needed to get back here to the Jordan because something really important is going to be happening here. So grab your travel guide and turn with me this time to John chapter 1 again, verses 35 to 42. So it's not too difficult, we're following on. Okay. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there's the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying. And they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah." Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Peter." Well, it's good, isn't it, to enjoy a bit of sun on the shore side? And if you look, and it's worth looking, if you look over there, you can see it's Jesus. And there's Andrew and his mate, and they're running after him. The mate, you can't see who he is from here, but it looks like it could be John. And then Jesus stops, and he walks on. That's what we've seen, isn't it? It's what we've just read in the Bible. But then, of course, if you're looking, they're walking along the shore, you can see further along, there are those fishermen with some nets that they're mending. They're a good distance away. It's got to be at least a mile. And Andrew's got a tidy walk then, hasn't he? But actually, it's not a walk. He's running. He is eager to get there. As we watch them hurrying back in the heat, let's take just a moment or two again just to think about what's going on and how it really applies to us. Because we can read these things, can't we, and just think, well, that's their story. That's what happened, and it did. But here's a question. How much will you put yourself out to make sure that someone gets an invitation to Jesus? Would you run a mile in the heat across a rocky seashore? I mean, I ask because that's what Andrew has just done. Andrew's barely met him. He's barely met Jesus, and he is rushing off to find his brother, almost as if every second counts. But then, of course, it does, doesn't it? Every second counts. When it comes to introducing someone to Jesus, every second counts. So what about you? Are you actually taking every second? Are you taking every opportunity? Are you taking the initiative? Or are you just letting life happen and maybe occasionally just letting people see your faith? When Andrew met Jesus, he was out to tell everybody else, and fast. So should we be. Anyway, if you read on later, you'll see what happens next. You'll see how Peter, James, and John form this inner circle. You notice Andrew isn't in it. After being called, Andrew follows Jesus, and so do the other 12. The other 12 are called to go with Jesus. And you can read all of this. He travels the area with these 12 disciples. He's teaching, he's preaching, he's healing, he's driving out demons, he's calming storms, he's performing all sorts of incredible and amazing miracles. So all of that happens before we next meet Andrew. And we next meet Andrew in chapter 6. You can be reading up later if you want about all those things that happened, but we're going to move on because we're moving on to chapter 6 because something significant happens. And what happens in chapter 6, starting at verse 3 of John, also is reported in Matthew 14, Mark 6, and Luke 9. John puts it like this: "Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming up to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, 'Where can we buy bread to feed these people?' He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" So here's Andrew again. But I wonder if you've noticed the shift in the way he is described. You see, at this point, Andrew, the man who was the first disciple, seems to have been demoted. He's now the brother of Simon Peter. Not only is he not fazed by this, neither does he seem to have lost his kind of inquisitive nature. So he can see when a situation looks just a bit crazy. And he says so. He can do the maths. 5 loaves and a couple of fish divided by 5,000 men plus women plus children. Yeah, humanly, it ain't going to happen, is it? As you know, if we were to read on, we see that though it looks mad, Andrew and the rest accept that Jesus has a plan. They have faith in Jesus, even though what is ahead of them looks absolutely impossible. When things look impossible to you, you need to have faith. There's no point in saying, "I believe in Jesus," if you don't have faith in Jesus. A lot of people believe that Jesus existed. A lot of people believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they don't have faith. You've got to have faith in Jesus. Have you put your faith in Jesus? So important. When you come to the difficult times in life, have faith. The impossible things, have faith. Jesus had a plan here. Jesus has a plan now. Jesus' plan has never failed. So what do this lot do then? They see he has a plan. They don't know what it is. It seems weird. They obediently follow his instructions. So let's just sit back then. We know the story well enough, don't we? We know that we'll be able to grab something to eat as it comes past. There'll be plenty. There'll even be stuff left over. But as you wait to be fed, let's not miss the important thing here. You see, I think there is a real question or two for us to ponder on as we look at Jesus feeding these people. There is, of course, that important point of us having faith. But having got that point, there are a couple of other questions. What do you do in these situations? Now, I can see you sitting there thinking, it hasn't come up much. I've not been involved in feeding 5,000 blokes plus women and children. And maybe you're thinking, well, but yeah, situations like this don't really come up, do they? I mean, are we supposed to be feeding thousands of hungry people? We've got the food bank, haven't we? That'll do. If you were to pick up your Bible, you don't need to turn to this unless you want to. I'm going to turn quickly to Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. You'll find that Jesus says there, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And don't worry, I'm with you always." Do people need feeding? You bet they need feeding. We all need feeding. Feeding with the truth about life and death. The truth about heaven and hell. The truth about Jesus. We need to be feeding. We need to be involved in the serving. So what do you do when Jesus says to you, as he says to his disciples, you feed them? Feed them. Go on. Get on with it. Feed your friends, feed your neighbours. Be brave, feed your family. Feed those who will turn up hurting and those who will turn up lost. Feed the people that I have sent to you. That's what Jesus says to you and me at New Connections today. It's what he says to us every day. Do we then look at what we've got and say, well, I haven't actually got anything, and if we borrow that, I mean, I've got nothing. It's not even enough. If we pool all of our stuff, we haven't even got the 5 loaves and the couple of fishes. It's just nothing. I'm too weak. Look at me. I've got nothing to give. I'm too busy. And what if I get it wrong? What if I make a mistake? What will people say? If that's you, Jesus says, I've given you all you need. I'll keep giving you all you need. It's time to use it. It is time to use it. Well, Andrew and his mates, they listened to Jesus, didn't they? And they gave him what they had. What did they have? Nothing except themselves to go and do as he asked them to do. And that is what we are supposed to be doing. And then what happened? Jesus blessed their obedience. Thousands saw God at work, and God was glorified. Obedience is hard. I can tell you that I know it's hard. So I know that you know it's hard. Obedience takes faith. But the thing is, God has a plan. He doesn't have lots of plans. He doesn't have a plan B. He has a plan. He's called us as his church. And when we obey, he does the equipping. He does the important stuff. He does everything that is needed. And all we have to do is to do what he asks us to do. So here's the question. In fact, this is a take-home question. What are you going to do about it in your lives? Are you doing what Jesus is asking you to be doing with your life? Yes, in the big plans, but also in the kind of minutiae, the little things of life, day by day. Or is your life just a bit of a facade? Big question. Haven't got time to answer it here, but you've got plenty of time at home. Well, it's getting dark. See, I've been prattling on for so long, talking for so long, that it's getting dark now. The crowds have gone. The disciples are sailing off across the lake. You needn't worry about Jesus. He'll walk across later after he's had his quiet time. So where is the bus taking us next? Well, next, we've actually got a year or so's travel. So this is a time travel bus as well. Before we hear from Andrew again, we've got a year or two. So come get back on the bus and pick up your travel guides and turn to John chapter 12 and verses 20 to 22. And John says this. Some Greeks who'd come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, "Sir, we want to meet with Jesus." Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. So we've moved from a crowd of thousands to a city which is populated at this point with around about a million or so people. It's Jerusalem, and it's that first Palm Sunday, so there are people just piling in and piling in. There are people all around Jerusalem. They won't all fit in Jerusalem. It's that first Palm Sunday. And a couple of Greek converts to Judaism want to meet Jesus. See how Philip, what does he do? He grabs Andrew. Why does he grab Andrew? Well, because it's a friend from the same town, from Bethsaida. They both came from the same place. Someone he's known and supported and has been supported by. And so he seeks out Andrew. He has almost a thinking, well, what should we do here? I mean, does Jesus want to be bothered with these blokes or not? How do we go about this? What should we do? They get together and they take the Greeks to meet Jesus. And here is a really important point for us again. An important point for us to pick up. You see, we are not sent out as lone rangers. God gives us each other to help and support. There'll be some things we have to do by ourselves for God, but there will always be that support. Beware of the one man or the one woman show. If we have more time, we might wait and we might hear what Jesus has to say to the Greeks. But no, it's time for us again to walk out of the city. We're leaving the tour bus. It won't go where we're going. It's a bit too bumpy. We're going out through the gates, we're going onto the road that runs down into the Kidron Valley, and this is quite a sharp walk. You can do it. It's a bit rocky though. Careful as you go up the other side. It's a bit rocky, and there are a few bits of archaeology and some olive tree roots for you to stumble over as well as you climb up. But it's worth the climb. And so here we are. We've got to the Mount of Olives. Enjoy. Good place to sit. Get a great view of the city. A nice breeze in the warmth. But I want to see you all back here just in a couple of days, because something is going to happen at this point on the Mount of Olives in a couple of days that we mustn't miss. In those couple of days, you might want to pick up your Bibles and turn to Mark 13, starting at verse 1. And it's good to see you back. Doesn't time fly when you're having fun? I need to introduce you to an author. You've worked out who it is already, haven't you? His name's Mark. A new author of the Travel Guide. And you're going to find him ready to tell you what is going on. So starting at verse 1 of chapter 13 of Mark, we find that he writes, as Jesus was leaving the temple that day, one of his disciples said, "Teacher, look at these magnificent buildings. Look at the impressive stones in the wall." Jesus replied, "Yes, look at these great buildings. But later they'll be completely demolished. Not one of them will be left on top of another." Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. So they've had time to walk that walk, which is probably a half-hour walk. And they've been chatting amongst the disciples. And they're trying to work out what on earth Jesus is talking about again, but they trust him. So later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives across the valley from the temple. And Peter and James and John and Andrew came to him privately and asked him, "Tell us, when will this all happen?" So we come to the last point in the Gospels where Andrew is heard of. And what's he doing? He's questioning Jesus. Jesus says something shocking as they leave the temple, and after that half-hour walk and all that thinking time, Andrew still doesn't get it, and neither do the others. And so the question is, hey Lord, what is this all about? Can you just tell us, because we're really confused. Please just help us out here, will you? Do you ever get stuck when you're reading the Bible? Do you ever? Well, I can tell you, I do. I mean, I've just been reading through Judges again. And I look at some of that stuff, I think, what? Really? What's going on there? We'll find out next week, because we'll be in Judges looking at a character from there. But whenever you get stuck reading the Bible, then here's the thing to do. Take a leaf out of Andrew's book and ask Jesus. And by his Holy Spirit, he will always show us what it is that we need to see. He's not always going to show us what to understand everything about it, but he'll show us what it is we need to see at that point. And as with the answer Jesus gives these men, we won't always get it in one go. Do you know, Jesus likes us to work at things a bit. As we move on obediently, we will always get what we need to get from it. He'll show us more and more as we need to know more and more. And so that is the end of the tour. I mean, it's pretty simple, isn't it? We've seen Andrew through the Gospels, the end of the tour. And the thing is, it's a shame that we couldn't really take some holiday snaps, isn't it, of Andrew as we've gone along, because it might help us to remember a few things about Andrew. A few things like what we learned. What did we learn? It would have been good, I think, to have caught that moment when Andrew was just sitting there, right at the beginning, when he's just sitting there taking time to look across the river and gazing at Jesus. To have caught that look of expectation, that look of wonder. I wonder, actually, would you ever be caught doing that? Expectation, look of wonder, as you're thinking on Jesus. Do you take enough time to do that? Do you take enough time to spend meditating on Jesus? It's a takeaway we can take from Andrew, you know. Another moment that would have been great to capture probably wouldn't have worked with a camera. It would have needed a video. It would have been that run along the beach as Andrew was desperate to tell his brother, "I found the Messiah. You've got to come and meet this man." More accurately, the Messiah had found him, I think. It was an action shot, but it wasn't a one-off. This was Andrew's life, telling people about Jesus, telling others. And if we're serious about our faith, that'll be our lives too. Another shot might have been the picnic. The great big picnic. Wouldn't it be a great time to remember what was going on with that feeding of the 5,000? Picture of Andrew and the other disciples as they're carrying loads and loads of baskets and they're serving the food and they're making sure that no one got missed. No one gets left out. I think it would have been a great photo to have. It would have been a good reminder, you see, for us, just as much for us as those early disciples. See, we're called to obey and serve obediently as well. You might not be given a basket of food to trundle around with or to collect up leftovers. You might be. You might be given all sorts of things, but we are called to serve obediently. Jesus never asks us to do things that he doesn't first enable us to do. But he does ask us to trust him and to be obedient to him. Also, maybe a group photo. Yeah, wouldn't it have been good to have a group photo of all the disciples? Oh yeah, I can see who he is and who he is. But not just for that reason. I think a group photo would be great because relationships are at the heart of the gospel. And it's not just the obvious relationship between you and Jesus, but the church family relationships. God has blessed us with one another. I know you might look around and think, blessing? What? But really, the biggest blessing we could have whilst we're stuck here on the earth as things are, all a bit cranky and not put right yet, is our church family. It will always be the biggest blessing when we are the church that Jesus calls us to be. We need one another. And we need to be needed by one another. We need to disciple one another and be discipled by one another. We need to be knit together. Our church family is a blessing. So take time to encourage, to share. And a reminder from a few minutes back, don't ever think you're the Lone Ranger. If you find that you're feeling out on a limb doing something, your church family are there. If you feel you're out on a limb with pain, with hurt, your church family are there. If you are anxious, worried, concerned, we're here. If you're having a great time, then share it with us because we want to know as well. When God sends us, he always equips us and he gifts his church so we can support one another because he knows just how much we need it. So let's love and encourage one another. But maybe there will be one last photo too. This one might be a bit blurry as well due to some not inconsiderable camera shake because there was a whole lot of shaking going on when this one would have been taken. I'm just going to read from Acts chapter 4, verses 29 to 31, where we join Andrew and all of the other disciples and all of those believers praying for God's power and boldness. "And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. I believe that that shaking and that filling is available to us today just as much as it was then. These people have been praying and they've been praying and they've been praying. Are you praying? God wants to really use us effectively. He wants to fill us. But if we are filled with all sorts of other junk and guff and rubbish, we can't be filled by Him. If we're not talking to Him and listening to Him in prayer, well, then we're not communicating. I believe that that shaking and that filling is available for us today. Before this shaking, all of the church at that time prayed together. And they kept praying and they kept praying. They were serious about their faith. They were expecting God to send His Holy Spirit. And so they came and kept praying. Do you want to see God glorified as He uses us to serve Him? If so, then I would urge you to take every possible opportunity to come together to pray as those first believers did. There are lots of other things maybe that we could glean about Andrew. But as we close, I think we can honestly say that Andrew wasn't the headline act. He wasn't the top dog. He wasn't mentioned much. But he was busy, he was faithful, he was content, and he was obedient. And he just got on living his life with and for Jesus. So here's another question for us to take away. Something for you to chew on over lunch if you're fed up with roast preacher. Something you think on through the week. What about you? Will you be what God will call you to be? Even if that is just a quiet doer like Andrew. Andrew, who was quietly, obediently serving, giving, praying, sharing, enjoying his life for God. So that's what we're called to do. We're called to obediently serve, to obediently give of ourselves, to obediently receive, to obediently keep on praying, keep on sharing, keep on living, and keep on enjoying our God. Let's pray.